At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
And this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
Judges chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Judges chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. When you're there, please stand. It is our tradition, is just simply respect for God's word, as like we would for the American flag or the national anthem or something like that, or a judge that walks into the room, where God's word deserves as much respect. Judges chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Now, after Abimelech died, Tola, son of Pua, son of Dodo, I am so glad my parents didn't name me that, a man of Issachar arose to save, or some versions say defend, Israel. And he lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years. And then he died and was buried in Shamir. And after him, Jaar, a Gileadite, arose and judged Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys. I wonder what the insurance was. And he had over 30 cities in the land of Gilead. And they are called Havoth Jared. That means villages of Jaar. And Jaar died and was buried at Kamon. You may be seated. And you're going, I know, how do you preach out of that? Well, one of the things I noticed in it right away, though, was the 30s. I don't know if you noticed that, but So I want you to understand, we've talked about this before as we walk through Judges, about the regions where these guys, you know, you didn't get in your car and drive from one length of Israel to the other. So most scholars believe, even though Israelites may have came from all over to these judges, most people, it's going to be particular in their regions. So Tola, being over here in what's called the hill country of Ephraim, it doesn't necessarily mean it's in the territory of the tribe of Ephraim, because those mountains run all the way up into Manasseh, up that way to Mount Ebal. So in this general area is where Tola is judging, general. And Jaar over here, he's on the eastern side in what's called Gilead. I think you've probably heard the Balm of Gilead if you've been in church a while. So that's on the eastern side of the Jordan. Some want to maybe argue that they're doing it at the same time. I can't prove that or disprove it. Many scholars feel this is the exact period of time with the Ruth and Boaz story. Throughout Judges, they think this is, there are several scholars who tend to think that idea. Okay? And I do this with every time I'm in the Old Testament. I take the nouns, the names, and I just look at meanings, because there's so many times in the meanings. And I just find it intriguing. I'm not want to make more out of it than there, but Tola is based upon the word for crimson. It actually comes from a bug, the dye did, and so this exact same word sometimes is used of the scarlet worm. Somebody needs to read Psalms 22. The scarlet worm, or just scarlet clothing, as in dyed, okay? And his father's name was to mouth, to breathe out of the mouth, or to speak from the mouth. And then Dodo meant beloved. If you can't put these things together, I'm not going to do it for you today. Okay. Jer means enlightener, one who brings light. From Gilead, which means the place or the heap, the pile of testimony or a memorial. And as I looked at these, you can obviously see links to all of them to Christ. So, but as we talk about these two fellows, I'm going to talk about it in this way. These three things they seemed to achieve, okay? For one, they brought internal peace to Israel, because that was part of the problem, all right? For 45 years, they do that. They also prevented outside attacks from coming. We don't see any typically in the past, you know, after a bad time of worshiping idols and all that, you saw them attack from outside, okay? And they prevent that. We'll talk about that a little more. And then they ministered to those, the faithful remnant of Israel that was still there, because there were still people during this time worshiping the pagan Baals, all right? And so they wouldn't have been coming to these guys to be judged because they got their own Baal, and you know what the judge would have said to that. So that's the basic outline I'm going to take as we approach the message today, and I think that's about all I have. I just wanted to give that to you, all right? So the first thing we want to talk about is this peace for 45 years. If you recall, in 8 and 9, as soon as Gideon died, Israel immediately reverted back to Baal worship and various forms of Baal, okay? And they actually called him Baal of the Covenant, God of the Covenant. Remember, we talked about just because you call it God, it's not necessarily the same God we're talking about, all right? And then Abimelech comes along and has this internal civil war where he kills 69 of his brothers, all right? Now, typically what you've seen is when they turn and start worshiping these idols, God brings punishment from outside, typically. But in this case, this is one way these fellows are different. There is no outside Gentile attacker. So these judges aren't military judges in the same sense the other fellows were. That they would go on and conquer the other bad guys that took over Israel, okay? So they were a little bit different. And so in this particular case, they have the ministry, and I'll say it like that, of healing a family fight. One of the most difficult times, I wouldn't want to have been president of the United States after the Civil War. And I sure wouldn't want to have been a leader, depends on which side wins, whether they call it a revolutionary war or a civil war. You know what I'm saying? When we fought with Great Britain in our revolutionary war, if we'd lost, they call it the civil war over there. It was an internal fight, okay? And so it depends on who wins, but that's the way it was. And that's a very difficult thing to battle, all right? And I'm going to put that in a spiritual context this morning for you. Okay, and we'll do it by looking at Romans chapter 7, if you know anything about Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read 10 verses of it, so you'll want to turn there if you want to follow along. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15, and when I read it, you'll see why I call it a civil war. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15. For what am I doing? I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do. But I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing good is not. It almost sounds like you're reading lawyer speak, doesn't it? Okay. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it. This guy sounds very confused to me. But the sin which dwells in me, verse 21. I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God. That's what's causing this confusion to start with. All right. In the inner man. But I see a different law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? That's an important statement we'll talk about here in a minute. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, in my flesh, I'm serving the law of sin. Anybody know how the next chapter starts? Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So like this example in the natural of a civil war trying to bring remedy to this, I think all of us that are in Christ understand this civil war, Paul calls it war, that happens within us between what we know to be right and our desire to follow the law of God, and then that flesh side that says, uh-uh. That's a technical, by the way, theological term, uh-uh. So, okay. And I'm going to talk on that as I talk about the ministry of these three fellows during this period of time. And one of the things I said there is they prevent attacks from outside. And the reason that is, as you look in your Bible, is some say that they saved Israel. Some say delivered or defended. Okay, and it's the root word. It's the root word Yeshua, the word Joshua or Jesus, okay, which means Savior, defender. So it depends on where this is used in Scripture. So we have this context of somehow they saved Israel. At the same time they saved it, they did it in a defensive sense, but they also delivered them from the bondage and the trouble that they were having at the time. So they who they have to deliver them from here is themselves. They didn't have to deliver them from the Midianites or the Amorites or the otherites. But it was themselves that had to. That's what God still does in the sanctification of me. It's me he's delivering. I've already been delivered from the bondage of Satan. He has no right in my life. He has no authority in my life. That sanctification, being set aside part, is the part that God today, even now. That's why the word saved in Scripture is a Greek word called sozo. And it's in a tense. I'm not going into all that. But it's a tense. It means something that happened at a particular time in the past, but has a continuing effect into the future type statement, okay, where we get that word. So you are saved. You are spiritually saved, if I can use it this way, and you've heard me say this before. You're spiritually saved. You're righteous. You're just before God, all right? But then your mind is being saved. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12:1, all right? But your body will be saved at the resurrection. So that sense is all in that. And we get that kind of sense in the using of the word here in the Hebrew, not the same word, of course, as the Greek. But this idea of they saved, they delivered, and defended all in this one package. And I'm not going to go through what all the scholars argue about that. But they judged in this way. So I ask the question, I don't get it. How are they judging in a way that saves them, that delivers them, that keeps them from the mess? So the first thing I ask when I ask a judge, if you went in today and you got a speeding ticket and you went into a judge to argue it, there's a standard by which he sets that. That's the sign on the side of the road, 65. If you went over it, you're speeding. That's the standard, okay? So we go before judges, and sometimes we get frustrated with judges, like Supreme Court judges, because we think this thing, A, should be illegal or legal, whatever, but they have to take the standard, which supposedly is the Constitution, okay? And so the Constitution is the standard. So when it comes to these particular judges, what was the standard they were judging by? Yeah, it would be the Torah or the Pentateuch, the first five books there that Moses wrote, possibly the part that Joshua wrote in the book of Joshua, but we're not sure. But they're judging then as people are coming to them and they're making decisions. They're doing that based upon the law. Now, I've got to touch on this because when we come, you say law, as soon as you get to the New Testament believer, they check out. No more, we're not under the curse of the law. We're not under the law. Well, in what sense are you talking about? So if you're not, that means you can murder and you're all right. That means you can commit adultery and you're all right. Well, they say no. I said, so what do you mean then? And so I want to touch on some scriptures to do that. What is the curse of the law? Death, not the law. The law is not the curse. It's death that comes by the breaking of the law. All right? So you'll see Galatians 3, great place to discuss this kind of thing is Galatians, all right? Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. In what way did he do that? That's right, he died, okay? For it is written, cursed is anyone who hung on a tree. So it ties that together, the curse and Christ's death itself. So that's been defeated, all right? Revelation 22 tells us, matter of fact, in heaven there's going to be no more curse. That's referring to the death. Now, Galatians 3:10, just a few verses before what I started here, all who rely on observing the law are under that curse. Notice the word, though. It doesn't say those who observe the law. It says those who rely on observing the law are under a curse. If we go to Romans 8:2, which what I just read, okay, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Did you notice there's two laws there? The law of the Spirit and the law of sin and death. So there is a law I have to live by, the law of the Spirit. Okay, maybe not necessarily that other law, okay? And for this reason, Romans 6, sin shall not be my master because you are not under the law, but under grace. So we hear that. That's where we get that idea. We're not under the law, we're under grace. But notice what it says. But sin's not to be your master because you're not under the law. All right? It doesn't say there's no law. Jesus himself said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Him personally, in his perfectly righteous life, is how he fulfilled the law. So he fulfilled it for me, if you will. But that doesn't release me necessarily from any obligation of it. And I'll keep going. Okay. And here's the part people forget. Here, same way in Romans chapter 7, verse 14 says this way. I started at verse 15. I left out verse 14 on purpose so I can give it to you now. For we know that the law is spiritual. Now, wait a minute. If I'm supposed to live by the Spirit and the law of the Spirit, and the law is spiritual, well, in what way is the law spiritual? How is not lying spiritual? That kind of thing. We keep going in Galatians chapter 5. I'm laying foundation, all this going somewhere. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the... Wait a minute, I just thought the law was spiritual. There's a spiritual law. In that sense. After it says this, it says that you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, and then it lists a group of sins. That if you live by the Spirit, you don't live like this. It doesn't say because you're in the Spirit, you're free to do these. These don't matter. These are unimportant. And there's a various list, and I'm not taking that list apart, but sexual immorality, for example, is in that list, and I bring it up this way on purpose.
Well, the Bible doesn't say in the New Testament that the homosexuality is wrong. Yeah, it does, but either way.
When you read something, you read it in the eyes of the writer. To know what the writer meant, what did he mean when he said sexually immoral? Well, being a good Hebrew, Paul, what did he mean? Well, that would include homosexuality. I had to throw that in there, okay, because people try to pull that. Wait a minute. Okay, sexual moral includes that in the eyes of the author, so that's what the author meant. So, but anyway, my point being is, just about the time he says that we're led by the Spirit, not law, he lists a whole bunch of laws, of rules, of things we're not supposed to do. Losing your temper's in there, malice is in there, these kind of things, all right? And then it lists what we call the fruit of the Spirit. So that, we get this. So Galatians talks right from the beginning. Paul's talking to the Galatians because the Galatians thinking again, they're saved, they're made righteous, their eternal destiny is made by observing, relying on the law, by observing and relying on that observation to get you there. And he says, man, who fooled you? That ain't how you got in the kingdom. That ain't how you ain't going to keep the kingdom. And so Galatians is one of those places you can go to here. Many people want to pull these scriptures out. But you got to remember, the law is spiritual. And then when Paul talks about this in Galatians 5, that you're not under the law, but you're under the spirit, but then list rules you're not supposed to do. Many people think mean that they're not under the law means there's no rules. No. Those things don't get you to heaven, but there's still rules in that sense. And I do find it interesting. There's a station on broadcast. It's not on cable. It's a preacher that's long since, his ministry has long since gone away. Anyway, but he was on there preaching, and this is back in the early 80s. And the preacher goes, well, there's this group out there. You might have heard, it's a small little group, that if you pray with faith, you get what you want. So he's talking about the word of faith. He's talking about the prosperity gospel. Even back then, it was this little group. Boy, things have changed. What's interesting to me is they will claim the blessings from the law. God's given you the power to get wealth, right out of Deuteronomy. Would you please read the rest of that? With all those blessings also come cursings for not following the law. They want blessings from, but they don't want to have to follow. Do you know what I'm saying? So it's very important when somebody talks to you about the idea of being under grace and not under law, you put it in the context of Scripture, not in the context of what that person means they want to get by with. By the way, in that list in Galatians, drunkenness, by the way. Now, let me ask you a question. How much is drunk? Well, Utah's thinking about, I don't know if you heard this, but Utah's changing their law, I think next year, that it's 0.5, 0.05. So the beverage industry in Utah are putting up billboards saying, Idaho tourist, stay home, because basically this, if you come here, you'll go home with a record. Because they're assuming we're all going to go, I guess, to Utah to drink, I guess. I don't know. All right. But the reason I say this, I've seen so many lives destroyed by drunkenness. We think of drunkenness as some slush sitting in the, you know, in some corner on the street, you know, he can't stand up and making a mess on himself and begging for money or something. It's not those cases that I've seen the life's messed up. It's the guy thinking that he's just drinking a little bit at home, or her, okay, and they don't realize it's always the other guy that's tipsy. It's not me. Okay, and I'm not telling you having a glass of wine or a glass of beer is wrong. I don't say that. But drunkenness is in the list. I can't tell you that having a glass of wine, I can't tell you that having a beer is a sin. I can tell you drunkenness is a sin. But the worst judge of that is you. I was at a Christian event last year. A Christian ministry, okay? And as we walked in the door, there's a table about the size of this one over here, covered with wine bottles. And then they had the cooler with beer. All right, and I bet you by the time I left that place after about an hour, you're not one of those people who would have told me they're drunk. They sure were acting different than when I got there. That quiet person wasn't quiet so no more. But if you ask them if the alcohol had influenced them at all, they'd say, oh, no, not at all. I'm fine. Okay, I'm just saying, you're not the best judge. You know what I'm saying? If we've seen those talent shows and somebody gets up and... Now, I'm going to age myself. I remember the Gong Show. It was the talent show of our day, young people. And the person would get up there and sing and do their talent. If you did really bad, they hit this big gong and you were kicked off. Now they hit a button and you get an X, I think. All right? So, but how many people actually thought they could sing well? At least I'm smart enough. No, I can't sing. You know what I'm saying? So, but you're not necessarily the best judge of how well you sing. You're not the best judge if you need a shower or not. You know what I'm saying? You're not necessarily the best judge to know that in my life, whether computer gaming is too much, whether TV is too much, whether how much I'm concerned about a neighbor, where it turns the gossip. You're probably not the best judge of that. And husbands, don't say a thing. Let someone else point that out. Yeah. All right? But my point is, we have this idea that under grace they get by with, but the Bible gives a list of things you can't get by with right after he says that. And if you want to claim the blessings, you better claim the other part, okay? You're not going to find scriptures in the New Testament, all right, telling you that you're going to be blessed, where typically everybody goes to the Old Testament, those same people, but they don't want to claim those. There are ones in the New Testament, but generally you see the ones that they quote. So these guys are having to use the law to bring peace back into civil war. As judges, that's what they're using. You know, you ought not to treat your neighbor like that. Why? Because over here in the law it says. Well, you know, you shouldn't covet, and that's what, remember Abimelech, that's what it was all about. He was covering the place of power, and then one group, yeah, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's horse, the neighbor's cow, the neighbor's wife, the neighbor's new pickup. Okay, so it's the law. We have this idea that peace comes if we ignore the law, because after all, law divides. You know, those rules just divide people. And if we say you need to, or you ought to, or you shouldn't have, that just brings division, and we're not going to do that. But these guys healed division by being judges, by having the standard as the law. Okay? But the other thing we find about it, in the midst of all this civil war and idol worship that's going on, we know that there's at least two guys serving God. Tola and Jar. We know that. Always. And if they're judging, they've got to be judging somebody that's willing to accept that, that's not out there taking an idol and an Asherah pole and doing all the other things, okay? That's the other thing we always got to remember. No matter how bad it looks, God's always doing a work in the earth. Always.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.